for this day. We are grateful. We do have several with us, have some visitors with us, and we appreciate you being here. We have some folks who haven't been able to be here for a while, one of which is my beautiful wife, who hasn't been able to be here for a while. Good to see her, the Logans and the Bashams able to be back, recovery, and also Jan is able to be back as well, and good to see them recovering physically and being able to be with us again. And as we said, we're thankful for all who are here. And I must also say that my mother is here. Very glad to have her. As Landon said, they are gifts from God. Our godly mother is of great value in all of our lives. And it's wonderful for her and my dad to be here as well. I'd like to talk about a historical event and use that as somewhat of a parallel, an illustration, a parable of our lives. And it begins about 176 years ago in 1845, in May actually. There was an expedition that was begun from Britain, and it was to find the Northwest Passage up into this time. They did not know how to get from the Atlantic to the Pacific through the Arctic above Canada toward the North Pole. They had not yet found this passageway. And so there's an expedition of two boats that went out. The Rebus and the Terror went out with 134 men, and it was led by Sir John Franklin, who led this expedition. Unfortunately, it was an expedition that failed. In fact, after they left, they were never heard from again. Well, it captured the hearts of both those in America and Britain, and they sent out many rescue boats to try to figure out what happened to these men. They were able to find some skeletal remains and some clothing. They found some silverware that they were able to identify as being from those ships. So, although we don't know exactly what happened, there are some clues at least as to why this expedition failed. Now, we are also on an expedition. We're on an expedition to heaven, a voyage to heaven. Now, it's not exactly parallel because our captain made it. He's already taken the voyage and he's already in heaven. He has marked out the course for us, and he is asking us to come. But the fact is, we have a very difficult voyage, a very difficult expedition to undertake in order to make it to heaven to be with our Lord. And there are some parallels, some lessons that we can learn from this unfortunate failure to what we can do so that we might have a successful journey. The first observation I would make is that we must prepare for the journey. Now, the expedition that was led by, of this 134 men, they were going to be going through the Arctic through some very, very difficult circumstances. And this voyage was going to take, perhaps they estimated, 3 years. So this was not a cruise. This was not going to be an easy venture. In fact, they were going to uncharted territories. It was going to be very hostile for them. So what did they take? Well, records show that Sir John Franklin packed a 1,200-volume library to take with him, a hand organ, china, place settings for the officers and men, and cut glass wine goblets and sterling silver flatware. But apparently they died from exposure. They didn't take enough clothes. In fact, one skeletal remain was found. It was dressed in a naval uniform that was edged with a silk braid, a blue greatcoat with a silk scarf. Very noble clothing to be worn, but not suitable for this particular voyage. We are on a voyage, a voyage to heaven. It's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a place of peace and of safety. And in fact, the voyage that we take, Christianity, is a life of joy. It's a life of peace. It's a life of direction. It's a life of purpose. But it's also a life that is very hostile because of the surroundings we are in. If you would look into the book of Luke in the 14th chapter, where we find a record of some of the words of Jesus as he talks to a multitude in chapter 20, in Luke chapter 14 in verse 25, it says, "A great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them." This was true of the life of Jesus. There were great multitudes many times that came out to hear the words of Jesus. He was very popular. He was healing the sick, and he was preaching a truth of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people were excited about it. But Jesus not only wanted to tell them about this new kingdom, he wanted to warn them as well about how difficult the life was going to be to be a follower of this Messiah, to be a part of this kingdom of God. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 29, where he says, let's start in verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." He uses two illustrations here. The illustration we're using is a third of a man who's going to make an expedition through a hostile territory. You need to count the cost. What does it cost to be a Christian? What does it cost to get to this eternal life? What does it cost to have this blessed life of forgiveness, this blessed life of love and of grace of God? Jesus has a warning here. It's going to cost you a tremendous amount. It's going to cost, well, a couple of illustrations. He says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Many times there is a tremendous cost to going to heaven, a tremendous cost to having the joy and the privilege of being a Christian, a child of God. Sometimes it costs us our families. Sometimes it costs us ourselves. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as he says these words, is journeying to this place. But you know, the journey that Jesus took was a journey of rejection of the majority of the people. It was a journey of even suffering and the death on the cross. Jesus had to go through that place, that journey, in order to make it back to the Father, in order to make it back to heaven. And he says, if you are going to come after me, you have to follow me. You have to go through this same journey as well. You have to take up your cross and follow me. Now, sometimes our families, we have the privilege of having those who are followers of Christ as well. And there is, there is healing within families when you have people following the principles of God, following the principles of love and of grace, following the principles of respect for one another, and doing things honorably and with respect as the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, sometimes even within families, you have those who won't follow the will of God. Even as these Jews were seeing the Messiah in front of them, Jesus was a polarizing influence. You either accepted him as the Messiah and you began to follow him as a Jew into this new kingdom, or you remained faithful to your heritage, to your tradition, to your families, and you rejected Jesus Christ. There was really no middle ground. So if you are going to, Jesus says, follow me, you are going to have to be willing to even sacrifice your family in order to follow me. In fact, you're going to have to sacrifice yourself. He concludes this after giving the two illustrations of building a house and of going to war by saying in verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now these individuals, these 134 men, as they followed Sir Franklin through this wilderness to try to find this Northwest Passageway, they must have thought that the destination was worth the cost in order to go in that direction. We also need to recognize the value of heaven, but we need to recognize as well the pain sometimes that's along that pathway, the difficulty sometimes that's along that way. Just as it was in the life of Jesus, so it is going to be in our lives as well. And if we don't count the cost early, if we don't recognize how difficult it's going to be, sometimes we get discouraged and we fall by the wayside and we don't make it until the end. I mean, think about in your Bibles, the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks about the establishment of the church and the forgiveness of sins and people being organized as the Lord wants them to be organized in the kingdom of God. It was a glorious time. But at the same time, that glory was counterbalanced with increased suffering in their lives. The apostles were imprisoned. Stephen was stoned. The disciples were scattered because of the persecutions. And over and over and over again, the New Testament writers, the apostles and prophets, warned the people, this is the life of Christianity. This is the way that it is. Look at in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, Paul is meeting with the elders at Miletus, and he talks to them and encourages them to take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock. Make sure that the church is moving in the right direction. But he gives them some warnings, verse 29. "For know this, that after my coming, salvage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, twisted things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul, for 3 years, warned these brethren, there is going to be difficulties. There are going to be, as a matter of fact, even from among your own selves, men are going to rise up and they're going to teach things that are false. And they're going to draw away disciples unto themselves. There are going to be shipwrecks. There are going to be skeletal remains of the souls of those that are part of this false teaching that is going to lead people astray. 3 years, here it is, he's talking to people who are part of the church of the Lord, the wonderful blessing of being in the kingdom of God. But he has to deal with reality. You've got to count the cost. You got to have the right clothing on. You've got to make sure that you are able to weather the storm. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes a young church, people who had been converted from paganism and now for the first time are able to understand the true God and the nature of God and the Son of God and what He had done. What a glorious time it must have been in their lives, a time of spiritual awakening to be born again into the kingdom of God. And yet, just a few months after the establishment of the church, the Apostle Paul writes this book of 1 Thessalonians back to them, and he says, we'll pick up the reading here in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we will suffer tribulation just as it has happened, you know." The Apostle Paul was worried about them, and he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing, because unfortunately sometimes people don't make it. They don't count the cost. They're not wearing the proper clothing, and they're not able to endure the hostility, unfortunately, that is in this world around us, because Satan still has the majority rule. And so he had to tell these young Christians, you have to be aware. You've got to count the cost. You've got to take the proper precautions. In the book of 1 Peter, in the fourth chapter, we find Peter talking to Christians and unfortunately having to talk to them about the reality of their lives. In chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be with exceeding joy." Yes, there is rejoicing. There is joy for the goal that we will have of being with God for all eternity. But along the way, we need not be surprised when the difficulties arise and when the persecutions are there. In the book of Jude, in the third and fourth verses, we find Jude wanted to write about their common salvation, wanted to write a positive message to them. But he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Christianity is a message of peace. So why are we fighting? Are there forces of evil? Are there those who want to thwart the cause of Christ? Are there those who want to teach things that are against the teachings of goodness and godliness and righteousness? Are there those who want to undermine the teachings of the Word of God? The fact is, the answer is a resounding, unfortunately, yes. And because of that, we have to be aware. We have to count the cost. We have to know that to make it to our goal, it is going to take tremendous effort. There is going to be a fight. The good thing is, the blessing that God has for us is that we're not wearing clothing that is inappropriate for our surroundings. God has clothed us with what we need to make it. Go with me, if you would, to the Epistle of Ephesians. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. As he at Miletus said, you are going to have some false teachers, wolves outside, and also from the inside creep in, and they're going to try to pull people away so that they don't make it to the end. But he says, God has given you this armor. He says in chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, which is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." God knows exactly what environment we are in. And it is not as if we are in a frigid environment with summer clothes. We are in an evil environment, and God has specifically designed the armor of God to be able to withstand all of the fiery darts of the evil one. We are adequately prepared. It is a fight that we are in. We are in a fight against principalities and powers, against evil forces in this world and beyond. But we can overcome with the clothing that God has given to us. Every piece is specifically designed so that we might be able to overcome the evil one, so that we might be able to make it toward our end. God has provided this so that we can finish this expedition. We don't have to die of exposure if we will put on this armor of God and fight for what is good and what is right. A second parallel or lesson I think we can learn from the unfortunate failed expedition of Sir Franklin was that we must eat the right food. Unfortunately, one of the problems that the crew faced is that they came up with a new technology in the 1800s. You see, they had canned foods so that they could preserve even meat. They could put meat in canned foods and take it with them and it last an extended period of time. I mean, this was going to be a 3-year journey. Their technology was you have a can and you seal it with lead. See, if you seal it with lead, then you can keep meat for a prolonged period of time. Well, you're smiling because we know, unfortunately, that the lead leaches into the food, and they were eating large quantities of lead that made them go insane. They began to realize that, apparently, because they threw off the meat that was tainted, and they began to eat each other. Unfortunately, lead tends to stay in the flesh of the human, and they therefore had the same problem of the contamination of the lead. The more they ingested, the more insane they became. We're going to heaven. And if we're going to take this journey, it's not a journey. We're not on a cruise here that has a unlimited bar that we get to gorge at all of the time. This is a journey that is difficult and it's going to take a long time. And for us to be able, we need nourishment. We need good nourishment. And the fact is, the Word of God provides that good nourishment for us. If you would, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find a word that is used here that is significant in reference to our spiritual health. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul encourages the young evangelist Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith, in love, which are in Christ Jesus." Sound words. Sound could also be translated healthy words or whole or well or uncorrupted words. The words that we have, the doctrine that we have, the teaching that we have in the Word of God, the truth that is revealed for us is in contrast to the poison, unfortunately, many times that is found in the philosophy of the world and the changes and the perversions that we have of what is good and what is right and what is honorable with the changes of the world and the constant fluctuation in mankind thinking they're smart enough to figure out what's good rather than relying upon what is truly healthy, what's truly good that's found in the Word of God. And Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, I want you to hold fast this healthy teaching, these healthful words that are going to be uncorrupted and are going to give you the nourishment that you need. Let's go back to the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 6. He wants Timothy not only to have it himself, but he wants to give it to others as well when he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. This nourishment, this not physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment is what we need. We don't need to be skeletal, weak remains that are trying to make it and fight through the difficulties of the world. We need to be healthy. We need to be vibrant. We need to be well exercised and muscular as we are fighting spiritually the battles that we must undergo as we travel through this world and unfortunately have to fight against the wiles of the devil. It is said that an army travels on its stomach. An army has to have good food, has to have good nourishment for them to be able to stand up and fight. We also need to replace that energy with good, sound teaching that is accurate according to the Word of God, because we have this promise from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, just as with the clothing that we wear, God has provided. He knows it's going to be tough. He knows it's going to be difficult. He wants us to know and to count the cost ahead of time, but He's made all of the provisions. If we will just take those up and if we will just use those, we need nourishment. And God gives us exactly what we need. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, here's the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, it helps us in our personal lives to define what is good and what is right and what is honorable. It helps to define what that straight and narrow pathway is. And it gives us the energy, the nourishment that we need in order to walk on that path, to grow up, to be men and women, mature in the faith, in the ways of God, so that we can do what is good and what is right, and we can make it to that end. Unfortunately, the reality is, there's a lot of contaminated teaching out there. Not just way out there in the world that's advocating things that are grossly immoral. But I'm talking about, unfortunately, sometimes there is a good meat that's been tainted. Tainted by influence that is a departure from the Word of God. And those departures becomes significant. In fact, we find warnings after warnings in the New Testament to us as Christians about not eating tainted meat, not eating teaching that is twisted and corrupted. In Jesus Himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, as He is moving toward the end of that sermon, says in chapter 7 and verse 15, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know, it's unfortunate that you can recognize a good teacher. A good teacher does not come in wolf's clothing. He comes as a good teacher, someone who is honest, someone who is forthright in his teaching, someone who is accurate in portraying the Word of God. Unfortunately, the devil does not act honorably, does not act honestly, and his minions and his followers, his teachers, those who are corrupted by him, do not either. And so they appear as though they are godly. They appear as though perhaps they are better than the Christians and greater in their fervor than the ones that are around them that are actually following what is right. But inwardly they are tainted and they are full of corruption. And Jesus says, you've got to beware. You have to look out for those. And I understand that it's not politically correct, but the fact is, not everyone is right. Not everyone is right. Now, I know in our world, we want to make everybody feel okay. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's right. You can hold on to whatever you have found in your own heart and follow your way. But the fact is, there is a right and there is a wrong. And the Bible defines what is right. And yes, there are areas where the Word of God allows us to make applications based upon judgment and a varied array of wisdom that God gives us. But there are certain things that are just morally right or they are morally wrong. And Jesus says, look out for those who teach anything that is wrong. Truth is exclusive. Going back to the epistles to Timothy, Timothy was someone who was to preach the word. And if you're going to preach the word, you must adhere to the truth and only to the truth. Because he makes this prediction, that is, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul makes this prediction. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There is going to be a specific time, the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, recorded for us and preserved so that we might know, where individuals depart from the faith. Once again, there is an absolute standard, the faith. But there would be some who would depart from that faith. There's a warning that is given to there. We cannot mix a little error with the truth. These sailors thought they were eating good, clean meat, when in fact it was laced with this agent that was going to skew their minds, so that they were not able to function properly. We also must be concerned about that. We also must be ready to only listen to the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, the last letter that we know of that he writes, encourages and warns Timothy to preach the truth, because he says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." He says the fact is, people who follow after error by choice. Now they may be deceived, but they've chosen to be deceived. And they've chosen to be deceived because that's what they want to believe. If they have heard the truth over and over and over again, and we find that they are departing from the truth, it is because that's what they want. They want to hear that. The solution to that, as Paul says in the first couple of verses of this chapter, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word, just the truth, and be satisfied with that truth, because that is the truth that is going to bring our souls unto an understanding of the Word of God." And an interesting passage in this regard, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Remember I said that the sailors apparently on the ships began to cannibalize each other in order to find good meat. Unfortunately, I guess it's also possible for Christians to do the same. Because Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Apparently, cannibalism can even occur among Christians. And the Apostle Paul says, don't bite and devour one another. You must remain faithful to the Lord, and you must encourage one another by teaching the truth. It is important for us as we are looking at, for example, there's a lot of books out there that are written about religion, a lot of books out there that are to clarify somewhat Christianity. We need to be careful with those books. We need to be careful to make sure that those books are only teaching the truth. And we approach every book that is written by man with skepticism, with a realization that a man can seek to pull the wool over our eyes, that can seek to be this wolf wolf in sheep's clothing. We need to make sure that we are only following what is found in the Word of God. Because it only is that healthy doctrine, that healthy teaching, that healthy food that can bring about the proper nourishment and health to lead us so that we might make this expedition to heaven properly. You know, the widow of Sir Franklin, her name was Jane Franklin. Obviously, she wasn't sure for many years what happened to her husband. Communication was not the same, obviously, back then. And so it was not for 14 years until she had confirmation of her husband's fate. Apparently, there's a song that she wrote. You can download this on the internet. It's kind of a folk song. It's called Lord Franklin. And it kind of tells the pain of this wife who is looking for her husband. In the last verse of that song, she says, And now my burden, it gives me pain. For my long-lost Franklin, I'd cross the main. 10,000 pounds I'd freely give to say on earth that my Franklin lives. She was lamenting over the loss of Franklin because of his loss in his expedition. I hope that we never have to sorrow because of a loss of any one of us as we are on this expedition to the Lord. You know, the Lord told his apostles on the night before he died, he said, I don't want you to be anxious. I want you to know that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. But if I go away, I'm going to prepare a way for you, that where I am, you may come also. Jesus has already gone this expedition, this path, this voyage, and he has already finished that. He is a captain of our ship, and he has finished that, and he is encouraging us to come. He says, the way you know. Now, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can take on this voyage. We can finish this task. We can go to heaven and be with God for all eternity. The pathway that we must take is a difficult one. God tells us that up front. It is going to cost us a tremendous amount. It's going to cost us ourselves. We must give ourselves unto the Lord. But it is a pathway that he has equipped us for. He has given us the provisions that we need. We can make it if we will but follow him, if we will but have faith and trust in him. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the value of the end, of the goal. And that is our home with God for all eternity. And let us take this expedition. You're not on that alone, on that ship alone. We are all on it together. We all want to help each other make it to heaven. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to stay on this ship. Repent of your sins. Take this voyage in what is good and what is right. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, to begin this voyage and go with us. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one and have jumped the ship, come back in and we'll help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?